الرحيم. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا خيرا مباركا فيه، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته واقتفى بأثره إلى يوم الدين. جعلنا الله وإياكم منهم. أمين أمين. Thank you all for coming this evening to our fifth stop and possibly our sixth and seventh stop, بإذن الله تبارك وتعالى. The fifth stop happens to be الرسالة التبوكية. الرسالة التبوكية is available in English translation. It was translated by Muhammad al-Jibali a long, long time ago in a good translation. I do have it, but unfortunately it's not accessible. But if you were to Google, some parts of that translation are available online. As the title gives away, Risala Tabukiyya, the Tabuk epistle or the letter from Tabuk. Tabuk, as many of you, has anyone here not heard of Tabuk before? All of you must have heard of Tabuk because all of you have had some reading of or some study of the Sirah. And of course, Tabuk is the in the ninth year of Hijrah. Tabuk was the arena of a battle that occurred, an important battle in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in the early history of Islam, the Battle of Tabuk. And of course, most of Surah At-Tawbah talks about this battle and the events that occurred in this battle. Now, so it helps to know where Tabuk lies. So let me share something, actually, where it lies on the map. Let me see, where is this thing? Okay. I did have a map of it somewhere. Bear with me a second. Subhanallah, I can't seem to see it. طيب, let me just open up another tab. Okay, here we go. There we are. Tabuk. Right. I did have this open. I have no idea where this disappeared to. In any case, Bismillah, let me share with you this now, inshallah. Okay, share screen. Host disabled. If the admin could enable the share screen facility, barakallahu fikum. Okay, here we go. So here we are. Share. طيب. Can you see that? This here? If everyone can see that, okay. So this is Tabuk. Tabuk lies to the north of modern-day Saudi Arabia. The only interesting fiqhi point worthy of mentioning, perhaps, is, or the only thing I can think of that is relevant in relation to Tabuk, other than, of course, the Battle of Tabuk occurred, and the story of the three who الذين خلفوا, who sort of didn't depart with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, didn't join Ka'b bin Malik and Murara bin Rabi' and Hilal ibn Umayyah. That is perhaps, for me anyway, it is one of the most beautiful stories in the Sirah. It ranks among the three most beautiful stories. In any case, Tabuk is here, as you can see. This is, let's here we go. That's Medina. That's Tabuk. Mecca's to the south a little bit there. So the only question that scholars debated, whether Tabuk was part of Jazirat al-Arab, whether Tabuk is technically part of the Arabian Peninsula, and you will be aware, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited the existence of two religions, or two more than any faith other than Islam, in the Arabian Peninsula. So the Salaf, the Fuqaha, did discuss: is Tabuk part of Sham, this part here, or is it part of Jazirat al-Arab? And where there is difference of opinion, where there is no conclusive text, as we sort of spelled out last week, although we didn't go into much detail, that tells you that it's an issue of ijtihad. Quite simply as that. طيب, stop share. We can now turn to the essay. Okay. We can now turn to the essay and start going through it. Oh, here it is, subhanAllah. Here is the map, mashallah. Khair, inshallah. رسالة تبوكية is and the two رسائل that will follow inshallah very short, but they form part of a staple diet, let's say for particular approach to this deen, if we call it the Salafi approach, if you will. So Risala Tabukiya, along with the Da'wah al-Dawa, extremely popular, and Zad al-Ma'ad, but to a lesser extent, in the Arabian Peninsula, and still till today. So if you wanted a commentary on this text, if you wanted a detailed commentary on this text, there are plenty of them online in Arabic that you can listen to, that you can watch. We're talking 20, 30 sessions going through this text. Well, obviously, we're not going to do that. What we're going to go through, inshallah, is just a brief overview and then some bits. And we're going to sort of zoom in and zoom out that exercise. So this essay talks about the importance of huda, guidance from Allah Azza wa Jal, the importance of following the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the importance of contemplating the Quran. Ibn al-Qayyim wrote this letter and he dates it. So he says, I wrote this letter in 733. And which books? Ah, okay, yes, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about this here. Bear with me a second. SubhanAllah, excuse me. Yes, Ibn al-Qayyim says that he dated this letter. So he gives us, وَفِي كِتَابِهِ الَّذِي سَيَّرَهُ مِنْ تَبُوكِ. He sent it from Tabuk, ثَامِنْ الْمُحَرَّمْ, the 8th of Muharram, سَنَةَ ثَلَاثٍ وَثَلَاثِينَ وَسَبْعَمِئَةَ, on the 733 Hijra. نعم. He sent this to a friend of his. It's essentially, as I said, it covers those three themes, but it's really some attempts at tafsir. Ibn al-Qayyim gives you tafsir of certain ayat of the Quran. One of the ayat that he deals with is this one here, when Allah Jalla wa'ala says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Participate or cooperate one and two all together in birr and taqwa. And then he goes on to explain what birr and taqwa are and how they differ. وَلَا تَعَاوَنَ, and do not help one another or cooperate on ithm and udwan. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, be conscious or fearful of Allah. Indeed, Allah is severe in his punishment. So he says, Ibn al-Qayyim says, الْبِرُّ وَالتَّقْوَى are the jima'u din. All of the deen comes down to these two things, birr and taqwa. وَإِذَا أُفْرِدْ كُلُّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنَ الْإِسْمَيْنِ دَخَلَ فِي الْمُسَمَّى الْآخَرِ. When we separate these two terms, birr and taqwa, he says they overlap. They're pretty much synonyms. But when they are brought together, there must be a way to distinguish them. This is a rule that applies. This is one of the earliest things you often learn if you learn or if you study, especially books of Aqidah. But when Islam and Iman come together, when Faqir and Miskin come together, yes, to the average person, Faqir and Miskin might mean one and the same thing, but actually when they come together in an ayah or in a hadith, they must mean different things. They're not synonyms in that sense. So here, Ibn Qayyim, obviously, to underscore that, he says, وَهَذِهِ قَاعِدَ جَلِيلًا, the idea that either if two words come together, then they must mean different things, but if once they are separate from each other, they will mean the same thing. It's like shirk and kufr, for instance. And he gives other examples. So he then says, he defines al-birr. He says, وَفَالْبِرُّ كَلِمَةٌ لِجَمِيعِ أَنْوَعِ الْخَيْرِ وَالْكَمَالِ الْمَطْلُوبِ مِنْ الْعَبْدِ. Birr is a word that encompasses all forms of good and perfection that are required from the servant. And its antonym, the opposite of birr, is ithm. And this is why in the hadith of Nawas bin Sam'an, many of you have memorized this hadith, I imagine, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said to Nawas, he said, you've come to ask about birr and ithm. So he put birr and ithm at the opposite each other. So ithm, he says, as for ithm, then it is, Ibn al-Qayyim says, then it is a word that encompasses all forms of evil and defects which the servant is to be blamed for. So this is his definition. And then he gives some further ayat, and he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined birr as in the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined birr as being faith to believe in Him, to believe in the angels, to believe in His books, to believe in the messengers and the final day. And he, Ibn Qayyim, says, and these are the foundations, the five foundations of Iman. So birr, in this sense, equates to Iman. So he says, however, that actually this ayah here encompasses both actions of the apparent actions, salah, siyam, so on, and the actions of the heart, which he says, which means the true reflection of faith, sabr, being patient, being truthful to one's covenants, and so on. And then at the end of the ayah, in Surah Al-Baqarah, this one, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ, he says, after that, he says, Allah ends that ayah with أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ, those who have attained, or those who have who have adopted these qualities, they are the truthful ones, and they are the people, the muttaqun. So he says, actually, the Allah tells us what birr is. After telling us what birr is, Allah says, actually, this is taqwa. Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, وَأَمَّا التَّقْوَى فَحَقِيقَتُهَا الْعَمَلُ بِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ إِيمَانٌ وَاحْتِسَابًا. Taqwa really means to act upon, to act obediently to Allah in both faith and ihtisab, which is to anticipate Allah's rewards, amran wa nahyan, when in those things that Allah commands and in those things that Allah forbids. فَيَفْعَلُ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ إِيمَانًا بِالْأَمْرِ وَتَسْدِيقًا بِمَوْعِدِهِ. So he does, the servant does what Allah asks of him, he out of faith in that order and out of belief or certainty in Allah's promise. And he abandons those things that Allah has prohibited, in out of faith in those, in that prohibition, and out of fear from Allah's warnings or Allah's promise to punish. He then gives you some statements from some of the Salaf when they were asked, for example, what is taqwa? Talq bin Habib. Talq bin Habib, indeed, yes. He says, he defines taqwa as أن تعمل بطاعة الله, to act obediently to Allah, على نور من الله, in accordance with the light that Allah has given us. تَرْجُوا ثَوَابَ اللَّهِ, seeking Allah's reward, وَأَن تَتْرُكَ مَعْصِيَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى نُورٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ, and to cease disobeying Allah out of the on the basis of the light that Allah has given you, out of fear, تَخَافْ عِقَابَ اللَّهِ, out of fear of Allah's punishment. وَهَذِهِ, Ibn al-Qayyim says, and this definition here, مِنْ أَحْسَنْ مَا قِيلْ فِي حَدِّ التَّقْوَى, is one of the best definitions of taqwa. So here he says, he talks about iman ihtisab, and then he says, and as for him saying Talq bin Habib, ala nurin min Allah, on the, in accordance with the light that Allah has given you, or out of the light that Allah has given you, he says, isharatun ila al-asl al-awwal wa huwa al-iman alladhi huwa al-masdar al-amal. This is a way to sort of highlight the first source of guidance, which is iman, and the thing that drives it. And as for him saying tarju thawab Allah, seeking Allah's reward, this is in reference to the second foundation, which is ihtisab. So we said Allah, we have to have both iman and ihtisab. He says seeking Allah's reward, or anticipating Allah's reward, or hoping for Allah's reward, he says this is in reference to ihtisab. وَهُوَ الْغَايَ الَّتِي لِأَجْلِهَا يُوقَعُ الْعَمَلُ وَلَهَا يُقْصَدُ بِهِ. And it is for this reason, out of the reward, that people do good deeds and seek them. وأما عند اقتران أحدهما بالآخر كقوله تعالى وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى فالفرق بينهما فرق بين السبب المقصود لغيره والغاية المقصود المقصود لنفسها. So he says, as for birr and taqwa here, Allah says, and cooperate one together, all together on birr and taqwa. The difference, he says, is the difference between those things that are sought in and of themselves, and those things sought for other reasons, as in things that are ends in themselves and things that are means. So he says, as for birr, then it is sought in and of itself. It is an ends. إذ هو كمال العبد وصلاحه الذي لا صلاح بدونه كما تقدم. Since it is the absolute perfection of one's state of piety and one's righteousness. As for taqwa, taqwa is the means through which one attains birr. So this is nice. I mean, these are, of course, none of this is set in stone. And that's something we should always bear in mind. You'll read other scholars who have a different take. In fact, in this essay and in other essays that we may cover tonight, Ibn al-Qayyim himself says, actually, this scholar said X, Y, and Z. And this is the realm of ijtihad. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks of us to contemplate and to deliberate these ayat so that we can come up with interpretations that are of our own. And here, this is, as long as we have acquired the tools required for that, however. That's the essential bit here. That's a prerequisite. You have the tools, you can go and then attempt to understand these ayat and provide an interpretation. Otherwise, who gives the right to anyone before us to offer interpretations? And then we say, you know what, we can't offer anything. We can't interpret, we can't understand. No, we are obliged to understand these ayat on precondition that we have acquired the tools. So you are, of course, and other scholars do disagree with Ibn al-Qayyim's interpretation. But this is what he has laid out for us, or laid out to this friend of his, or these friends of his, whom he wrote this letter to from Tabuk. And Ibn al-Qayyim here sort of, he says, this knowing the differences between these words, knowing this sort of meticulous differences, helps to understand the Quran. And then he says, وَهَذَا بَابٌ شَرِيفٌ يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ انْتِفَاعٌ عَظِيمٌ فِي فَهْمِ أَلْفَاظِ الْقُرْآنِ. This is a very noble, a very important chapter or aspect of knowledge with which one will benefit immensely in trying to understand the meanings of the Quran and their implication. نعم والذكير وتفطن والمقصود نعم. Here he says, والمقصود أن المقصود من اجتماع الناس وتعاشرهم. The point of, he says, gathering with people and to live with people is to cooperate on bir and taqwa. So everyone, فيعين كل واحد صاحبه على ذلك علما وعملا. So everyone ought to support the other person through knowledge and action. And one of these previous sessions, we sort of ended, I think, by mentioning how important it is that we help one another, help each other remain Muslim. We forget that. Often we take our Iman and Islam for granted. And we forget that, no, people do lapse and people do have difficulties and people do have doubts and people do have all sorts of problems. And our duty as Muslims, as allies to one another, is to help keep each other Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ would inquire about people's Iman. How is your faith? Before he inquired about other aspects of their well-being. So it's really important that we bear that in mind, and we ought to put this in practice and inquire, not necessarily just how are you, a generic, very common statement, but more asking like, how are you in other aspects too? So let's carry on a little bit. These essays are short, the three of them that we hope to cover tonight. So I'm just going to pinpoint a few bits here and there, with Allah Ta'ala. Okay, we can leave that. Yeah, this is some of these, you just, like this bit here that I've highlighted, pointless to even attempt to go into them in English, to be honest with you, because it will entail too much. So the reason why I highlight them is simply for those of you who can read the Arabic, to read it. All these essays, by the way, this one especially, and this and the one coming up, if you can read the Arabic, if you can access them, even in the translation, both have been translated, this and Risalat Ibn Qayyim al-Ahad Ikhwani, I strongly recommend. These are like, you must read them, basically, because they're extremely short and hugely beneficial. Here Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, وَالَّذِي يُقْضَى مِنْهُ الْعَجَبُ أَنَّ الْمَرْءِ يُوَسِّعِ الْكَلَامِ وَيُفَرِّعِ الْمَسَائِلِ فِي الْهِجْرَةِ مِنْ دَارِ الْكُفْرِ إِلَى دَارِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَفِي الْهِجْرَةِ الَّتِي انْقَطَعَتْ بِالْفَتْحِ وَهَذِهِ هِجْرَةٌ عَارِضَةٌ رُبَّمَا لَا تَتَعَلَّقْ بِهِ فِي الْعُمْرِ أَصْلًا وَهَمَّ هَذِهِ الْهِجْرَةِ الَّتِي هِيَ وَاجِبَةٌ عَلَى مَدَى الْأَنْفَاسِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُحَصِّلُ فِيهَا عِلْمًا وَلَا إِرَادَةً وما ذلك إلا الإعراض عما خلق له والاشتغال عما لا ينجيه غيره وهذه حال من غشيت بصيرته وضعفت معرفته بمراتب العلوم والأعمال والله المستعان. Ibn al-Qayyim here is talking, he says this, Ibn al-Qayyim is on a trip while he's writing this essay. So in this trip, he talks about migrating or taking a journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is why one of the subtitles or the alternative titles to this text has been or is the journey to Allah or something like that. So Ibn al-Qayyim says, his, the strange thing, his surprising thing is, he says, is that people are happy to talk extensively and deliberate a lot over migrating from Dar al-Kufr to Dar al-Islam and other forms of hijrah. And these hijras, he says, these times of migration, he says, you know, you might not be impacted or touched or by them in any way in your life. But he says, this hijrah, the hijrah to Allah, the migration to Allah, he says, which is the obligatory hijrah at every, with every breath of us. He says, none of people don't gain any ilm or irada, no knowledge, no any will to act. And he says, and this is only because we've forgotten the important things. And he says here, وَمَرَاتِ مَعْرِفَةِ مَرَاتِبِ الْعُلُومِ الْأَعْمَالِ, and to know the ranks of actions and knowledge. This here captures, in fact, a lot of the themes. In fact, this essay and the ones coming up, the next one especially, cover, sort of capture a lot of what we've covered so far. They're sort of summations, summaries, before we embark on the very long journey or the very big journey on the next stop with Zad al-Ma'ad bihawlillah. So here Ibn al-Qayyim, of course, is talking not just about the importance of, the importance of hijrah in general, hijrah to Allah, and taking away from the sort of externalities and superficialness to actually the deeper meanings. But here he talks about ilm and irada, which is a theme constantly coming up with Ibn al-Qayyim, and of course, knowing the maratib, the ranks of actions, and knowing the ranks of knowledge, what ought to be known, what ought to be practiced, and when. And we've discussed how not knowing this stuff is often a cause for this, the disfigurement of this deen and the disfigurement of this sharia. let's move on slide quickly. Some of these words, Qatada says, two words, كَلِمَتَانْ يُسْأَلْ عَنْهُمَ الْأَوَّلُونَ وَالْآخَرُونَ, two words, the first of creation, the last of the creation will be asked about, ماذا كنتم تعبدون, what were you worshipping, وماذا أجبتم المرسلين, and what did you, how did you answer the messengers? this here is a passage he discusses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, he's doing, explaining this ayah in Surah An-Nisa, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا, that by your Lord, they will not be believers until they appoint you as a arbiter in what they dispute over, and then they find nothing in themselves against that haraj, against what you have decided, where you sallimu taslima. So here, when he talks about you sallimu taslima, he says Allah didn't just say, you know, where you sallimu or where you sallimun or whatever. He says, no, where you sallimu taslima, to stress this importance of submitting to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says to be, and to submit is to be to the Messenger's decisions or to the sunnah. He says, وَهُوَ الْخُضُوعُ لَهُ وَالْإِنْقِيَادُ لِمَا حَكَمَ بِهِ طَوْعًا وَرِضًا وَتَسْلِيمًا لَا قَهْرًا وَمُصَابَرًا. It's a wholehearted submission and acceptance and pleasure with whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has decided. He says then, he says, وَلَيْسَ هَذَا مِمَّا يَحْصَلْ مَعْنَاهُ بِالْعِبَارَةِ. Words, he says, cannot describe what this truly means, the act of submitting to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or to accept his sunnah. بَلْ هُوَ أَمْرٌ قَدْ شَقَّ لَهُ الْقَلْبُ وَاسْتَقَرَّ فِي سَوَيْدَائِهِ. This is something that is ingrained, not ingrained, it's sort of instilled, not even instilled, I don't know what word to describe. It's basically, it's punctured into your heart and becomes part of it. لا تفي العبارة بمعنى. Words cannot describe what we are trying to explain here. And he says, and there is a difference. وفرق بين علم الحب وحال الحب. It's a difference between knowing something and feeling something. He says, there's a difference between knowing love of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and feeling love, or generally. فكثيرا ما يشتبه على العبد علم الشيء بحاله وجوده. He says, sometimes you know of something, but don't necessarily And as a result, you confuse it with the feeling that emanates. So he says there's a difference between knowing or adhering to the sunnah in theory and actually practicing it. There's a difference between adhering and following the sunnah in theory and actually practicing it or submitting it truly and feeling it there in your heart. No, we don't need to cover that. Now here is Ibn al-Qayyim goes on again explaining that the importance of the following the sunnah, but here he says that what do we say of people who claim to follow the sunnah and yet in fact when their acquaintance with the sunnah, their effort to study the sunnah, the effort to study the Prophet's life, the effort to study his practices and his habits and customs and so on, are next to none. Instead, what they do is they offer interpretations or explanations that they have themselves come up with from their own mind and waste their time with that sort of stuff. He says, that's misguidance. And actually what they're essentially saying is that the Sunnah does not contain the answers that we require for this day, for that we require. And how, he says, how can you love or claim to love something and you have little awareness of it? Remember, this is a letter written to friends of his. So he's just reminding them and reminding himself, of course. But the important thing here is a lot of this essay an attempt to sort of reinforce the state of the Sunnah. And I think that's an important, it's important for us to bear that in mind, because of course today the Sunnah is under attack. The Sunnah is under attack. And he makes an attempt here to present the Sunnah. And we ought to also make an attempt to present the Sunnah today. And how do we do that? Essentially, what Ibn al-Qayyim has done here, what we ought to do is repel or to reply and respond to those doubts that are casted on the Sunnah. And the doubts that are casted upon the Sunnah are essentially of two types. Doubts that are casted upon the asl, the actual sunnah, it's in and of itself as a foundational, as a reference point. And then we have doubts that are raised regarding certain ahadith that are problematic. There's a body of hadith, one will notice, somebody who studies this particular point will realize that there has always been a particular body of hadith that it's almost cyclical. It's always the same hadith that appear to be causing problems for people. So problematizing hadith, in other words, is not a new or modern phenomenon like some of us may think. So as I said, there are attacks against the sunnah in total or sunnah altogether, the authority of the sunnah and the importance of the sunnah. That's one element of it. And then there are attacks that are on particulars of the sunnah. So in other words, particular specific hadith that cause problems. Generally, as I said, one will find, as Muslims throughout history, even the time of the Sahaba problematized certain ahadith. They couldn't understand them or what they meant or what they entailed or how to make sense of them in light of other ahadith. Our responsibility today, or our responsibility, is not just to acquaint ourselves with the sunnah and to acquaint other people with the sunnah, but also to defend the sunnah on these two fronts, on the front of its authority, the logical foundations of the sunnah, how the sunnah was preserved. What does it mean when we say Bukhari is the most authentic Sahih al-Bukhari is the most authentic book after the Quran? How did all of that come about? On the other hand, at the same, there are certain ahadith, many of you will have come across these, I imagine. How do we reply to those? How do we make sense of those? Are they even authentic ahadith? If they are authentic, how do we deal with them? How do we interpret them and so on? That's one duty we have. The other duty is to present the sunnah in ways that are meaningful, which is why I'm kind of fond of these little mini collections, 40 hadith collections and so on, because they are acquainting people with the sunnah on particular themes in quick ways. 40 hadith can be read very easily, can be read in a quick session. And people become familiar. People become acquainted with the sunnah, with the words of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's tremendous barakah just in that, just in saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam, alayhi salatu wasallam throughout. The third thing, of course, is to return the sunnah back to the Quran, if that makes sense. So in other words, we can, if one of the things that we should work on, all of us, is every sunnah that exists has a root or has its evidence in the Quran. So presenting the sunnah in light of the Quran, that's another sort of task that is on our shoulders. But the biggest one perhaps is the first, because that it has sort of advanced in ways, or has become more commonplace in ways that has not is un, that are unprecedented, I think. Allahu alam. And I know other scholars whom this issue has come up or raised this issue with them, and they all say this. They all say, the scale of the attack on the Sunnah today, on the authority of the Sunnah today, he says is unprecedented. We've never seen anything like it. Now, Wallahu alam. So that was just sort of a digression based on some of the contents of this essay. So let's move on, inshallah. Now, here he says, وَأَمَّا أَقْوَالْ نَعَمْ غَيْرِهِ other people's statements, فَغَيَتُهَا أَن تَكُونَ سَائِغَ الْإِتِّبَاعِ لَا يَوَاجِبُ الْإِتِّبَاعِ. Imagine here he's talking about, نَعَمْ. He's talking about the statements of scholars. He says, hold on. نَعَمْ. The statements of scholars are permitted to be followed, but they are not obligatory to be followed. The only person whose words are obligatory to follow and adhere by are the words of the Masum sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is, of course, all of you are familiar with the statement that not just everyone could be right or wrong except the occupant of this grave, as reported by Malik, but no, also the idea that the words of scholars are evidenced. We should seek evidence for them, and they're not evidence in and of themselves. يستدل لها لا يستدل بها كلام العلماء يستدل لها لا يستدل بها كما ذكر. Okay. نعم. Some of these I've highlighted are statements that ought to be written in sort of gold, as we say. So here we have a statement from Az-Zuhri, found in Al-Bukhari. Az-Zuhri says, من الله البيان. Allah Azza wa Jal gives us the bayan. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conveys it, al-balagh, wa alayna al-taslim. This is a beautiful hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, maybe a time will come when a man who is full and he's just sitting down, full of food, as in he's had his fill of food, he's sitting down, relaxing, and he says, he hears a hadith and he says, يَأْتِيهِ الْأَمْرُ مِنْ أَمْرِي. He says, فَيَقُلْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. He says, I'm not going to follow. Between me and you, we have the book of Allah. مَا وَجِدْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ اتَّبَعْنَاهُ. Whatever we find in this book, we will follow. And then Prophet ﷺ says, أَلَا وَإِنِّي أُوتِيتُ الْكِتَابُ وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَ. Indeed, I have been given the Quran and or the book and something else equal وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَ. And something else like it too, as an evidence for the Sunnah. And also as a proof of the prophethood, because we know that these people existed before and continue to exist today. Here he says, فَدَلَّ هَذَا, following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, back to the ayah that فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ, he says, فَدَلَّ هَذَا عَلَى أَنَّ طَاعَةَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. This ayah indicates that obeying Allah and His Messenger, وَتَحْكِيمَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, and appointing Allah and His Messenger as judges, هُوَ سَبَبُ السَّعَادَ عَاجِلٍ وَآجِلٍ, is the cause of all happiness in the near and the future. وَمَنْ تَدَبَّرَ الْعَالَمِ. This is the interesting bit. He says, and whoever contemplates, thinks about this, the world and the situation, or shurur al-waqi'a fihi, and the evils that are occurring therein. عَلِمَ أَنَّ كُلْ شَرٍ فِي الْعَالَمِ فَسَبَبُهُ مُخَالِفَةُ الرَّسُولِ الْخُرُوجِ عَنْ طَاعَتِهِ. Will know that every single evil that is on this earth, the cause of that evil is opposing the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and going and not obeying him. وَكُلُّ خَيْرٍ فِي الْعَالَمِ فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ بِسَبَبُ طَاعَةِ الرَّسُولِ. And every good that occurs in this world is owing to the obedience of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. And he says, equally, the evils and the pains of the hereafter are as a result of disobeying the Messenger, and the good and the bliss and the happiness that will appear, it will come in the hereafter, is as a result of obeying the Messenger. He says here, I think this is an ayah interpretation of a different ayah, actually. bear with me. No. So he says in طيب, he says here فعلم أن الشرور الدنيا إنما هي من الجهل بما جاء الرسول كمال هذه السعادة. He says this the pillars of all of happiness, he says, is to call people to this guidance, to have patience and to struggle for this da'wah. He says, and the four principles of human perfection, al-kamal al-insani, is to know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, to act upon it, secondly. The thirdly, to spread it among people and to call people towards. And four, to be patient and to struggle for it in conveying it and to apply it. And he says, whoever studies the Sahaba's life will realize that they had encompassed these four qualities: knowledge of the Sunnah, acting upon the Sunnah, spreading the Sunnah, and being patient on spreading the Sunnah. All input from yourselves is welcome, of course, if you only have any comments or questions or any passages that you found interesting. Okay, we don't need to go through that. Okay, this is, yeah. Some of these passages, they mean something in the moment that I read them. Afterwards, I'm like, okay. Now it entailed too much explanation to make it worthwhile, let's say. No. So he says, well, maqsood bihada. He says, after giving us 60 or so pages in this essay, he says, well, maqsood bihada. The point of this letter is, من أعظم أن من أعظم التعاون على البر والتقاء التعاون على سفر الهجرة إلى الله ورسوله. He says one of the best ways that we can help one another on birr and taqwa is to help one another on this journey to Allah and His Messenger. باليد واللسان والقلب. This journey to help one another by hand, physically, by tongue, and with our hearts. مساعدة ونصيحة وتعليما وإرشادا ومودة. Help one another. Give advice to one another, teach one another, guide one another, and out of care love basically for one another. ومن كان هكذا مع عباد الله كان الله بكل خير إليه أسرع. Whoever is like this with the servants of Allah, Allah عز وجل تبارك وتعالى, will be quicker to him with good than he is with towards other people. In other words, if we are to one another, like in this way, Allah will be quicker to us than we are to one another. وَأَقْبَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ بِقُلُوبِ عِبَادِهِ. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will turn the hearts of His servants towards Him, towards this person who is spreading this good. وَفَتَحَ عَلَى قَلْبِهِ أَبْوَابِ الْعِلْمِ. And He will open up to him doors of knowledge. وَيَسَّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. And He will make a path of ease towards those things that are the path to Jannah, basically, easier. وَمَنْ كَانَ بِالضِّدْ فَبِالضِّدْ. And whoever is not like this, will see the opposite of this. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ الْعَبِيدِ. Allah is not an oppressor to the servants. فَإِنْ قُلْتْ فَقَدْ أَشَرْتْ إِلَى سَفْرٍ عَظِيمٍ وَأَمْرٍ جَسِيمٍ فَمَا زَادُ هَذَا السَّفَرُ وَمَا طَرِيقُهُ وَمَا مَرْكَبُهُ. So it says, here you've told, if you say to us that here you've told us about this long, arduous, difficult, serious journey. So what are the provisions to this journey? Almost as though this passage here is laying the ground for Zad al-Ma'ad, because Zad al-Ma'ad talks about the Zad of the Ma'ad, فِي هَدِي خَيْرِ الْعِبَادِ, the provisions to the afterlife through or as found in the guidance of the Prophet. So he says, قلت زاده العلم الموروث عن خاتم الأنبياء. The Zad, the provisions of this journey, is that موروث, what we have inherited from the seal of all messengers صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولا زاد له سوى. There is no other provision. فمن لم يحصل هذا الزاد فلا يخرج من بيته. So if you don't have this provision, then don't leave your house. وليقن مع الخالفين. This is in reference to the Battle of Tabuk, in fact. So I just like that passage. I thought it was nice because it lays down the ground for Zad al-Ma'ad in some ways. Here he says, Fasl. وَرَأْسُ مَالِ الْأَمْرُ عَمُودِ. He says the crux of the matter, basically. He says, إِنَّمَا هُوَ دَوَامُ التَّفَكُّرُ وَتَدَبُّرُ آيَاتِ الْقُرْآنِ. He says, is to constantly contemplate and think about the ayat, the passages of the Quran.
بحيث يستولي على فكره, until it sort of overwhelms your thinking, or it's a constant occupation of your mind. ويشغل القلب, and it occupies your heart, or gets your heart busies your heart. فإذا صارت مع عين القرآن مكان الخواطر من قلبه وهي الغالبة عليه, and if the contemplating the meaning of the Quran becomes what you think about in with every moment, and becomes the majority of what you think about, بحيث يصير إليها مفزع, بحيث يصير إليها مفزعه وملجأه, until it becomes the source of this way you turn to all the time. تمكن حين إذن الإيمان من القلب. It is only then that iman will truly have a place or has established itself in your heart. وجلس على كرسيه وصار له التصرف وصار هو الأمر الآمر عفوا المطاع أمر أمره. فحينئذ يستقيم له سيره ويتضح له الطريق وتراه ساكنا وهو يباري الريح وترى الجبال تحسبه جامدة وهي تمر مر السحاب. Here is basically talking about the importance of contemplating the Quran. فإن قلت how do you contemplate the Quran? He says, okay, so we've explained that this is a journey. It's a long journey. He's basically saying, first of all, we need to help one another to be a Muslim. Okay, we're going to have a long journey towards Allah and His Messenger. This journey requires provisions. One of the best provisions in this journey, along this journey, is the contemplating of the Quran. So I'm going to give you a strategy to contemplate the Quran. But actually, I'm going to give you an example. And I think this example that Ibn al-Qayyim gives us, where he interprets the story of Ibrahim's guests, is probably the nicest bit of this text, by the way. And luckily for us, for those of you who don't have the book, the link does exist. The link to this translation does exist. I we can share it later on, inshallah. But here, Ibn al-Qayyim gives us an example of how contemplating over, deliberating over, thinking about the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam's guests, and the lessons he sort of derives from that. What does he say here? I know. This to me is the best bit of the book, and this is the bit that I would recommend definitely. He says, some examples is how Ibrahim alayhi salam faragha ila ahlihi faja'a bi'ijlin samin. He says Ibrahim alayhi salam taught us some etiquettes regarding guests here. He says faragha ila ahlihi, he rushed it off, he went off to his family, and not just that, he brought them like a ijlin samin, a fat sort of calf, roasted calf. Not just that, فَقَرَّبَهُ إِلَيْهِ, he says he brought it closer to these guests. And then he says, أَلَا تَأْكُلُونَ, why don't you eat? So he says these are some of the etiquettes that people ought to bear in mind. But he breaks it down one by one by one by one. Okay. He says here, for example, فَجَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ سَمِينٍ يَتَضَمِّنْ ثَلَاثَةَ أَنْوَعٍ مِنَ الْمَدْحِ. There are three praiseworthy qualities here. The first is خِدْمَةَ ضَيْفِهِ بِنَفْسِهِ. He says the first thing, he himself went out of his way to serve his guests. He didn't ask a servant or somebody else. He himself did it. This is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Secondly, he says إِنَّهُ جَاءَهُمْ بِحَيْوَانٍ تَامٍ لَمْ يَأْتِهِمْ بِبَعْضٍ. He brought them a full calf. He didn't bring them half of a calf or a bit of it or whatever. He bought it all for them. And so that وَلِيَتَخَيَّرُوا مِنْ أَطَائِبِ لَحْمِهِ مَا شَاءُ, so that they can choose whatever bit of their calf that they like the most. The third thing he says, الثالث أنه سمين ليس بمزول, it's a fat calf, it's a meaty, fleshy calf. And وَهَذِهِ مِنْ نَفَائِسِ الْأَمْوَالِ, and to buy a calf is expensive. And he goes on and on. But this is a really, really nice section of this book. But also it shows that Ibn al-Qayyim's has laid out a theory, and then he sort of gives you the application in this ayah. And then he says, وَإِذْ, I like to say, وَإِنْ سَعَدَ التَّوْفِيقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ كَتَبْتُ فِي ذَلِكَ سِفْرًا كَبِيرًا. He says, if Allah enables us, we will write a big book with these parables, the Quranic parables, explaining them and indicating how they are a cure and a guidance and so on. Such to the extent that you will be ويشتق معه اليقين, you will have certainty that this is a message, a divine message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be certain of the guidance it contains. Of course, we're not aware that ever happened. He says, ومن وضع دلالات القرآن وألفاظه مواضعها, whoever places the indicants of the Quran, the words of the Quran in the and the and the words of the Quran in the rightful place, تبين له من أسطاره وحكمه ما يهز العقول. He says he will come to know or learn of the secrets and the wisdoms of this book that will shock the mind. ويعلم منه معه تنزله من حكيم حميد. He will know for sure that this book has indeed come from Hakim, from a Hakim Hamid, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. All I can say here is I recommend strongly that we that you read this this section at least, if, and it's available online, as I said. Yeah, because we won't be able to do it justice. And as I said, for those of you who are able, if you can read in Arabic, even better. If you want a commentary, many commentaries exist. My sort of responsibility here is to sort of highlight some bits and to offer a bit of commentary. But I really recommend reading this. And it's a shame if you can't read 100 pages. I mean, what can you read? Everyone ought to read this one and the one that's coming up, inshallah. ومن نظر في هذه الكلمات التي تضمنتها هذه الوريقة. He calls it a وريقة. He calls it a small piece of paper or a short piece of paper. He says, just this is a small essay, you know. علم أنها من أهم ما يحصل به التعاون على البر والتقوى. He says, the contents of this, if you were to contemplate or consider, review the contents of this essay, you will realize that this essay contains some of the most important things that will help us, that will lead us to help one another on birr and taqwa, and we suffer hijra ila Allah wa Rasul, and this migration, this journey to Allah and His Messenger. وهذا الذي قصد مصدرها بكتابته. And that's all I wanted, Ibn Qayyim talks about himself, that I wanted through writing this. وجعلها هديته المعجلة السابقة إلى أصحابه. And this is my gift, or my rushed gift. In other words, I've posted this gift because I'm sending it by mail, as opposed to handing it to you. So I'm forwarding on some gifts to you. وَلَا رَفَقَائِهِ فِي طَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ, to his friends and his companions in this pursuit of knowledge. وَأُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ وَكَفَى بِهِ شَهِيدًا. He says, and I swear by Allah, and Allah is enough as a witness. لَوْ تُوَافِيهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنْهُمْ لَقَابَلَهَا بِالْقُبُولِ وَلَبَادَرَ إِلَى تَفَهُمِهَا وَتَدَبُّرِهَا وَعَدَّهَا مِنْ أَفْضَلْ مَا أُهْدِيَ صَاحِبٌ إِلَى صَاحِبِهِ. If this was a physical gift, the other person would have definitely accepted it. If it wasn't just an essay written, and he says would have attempted to understand it and think about it, and it would have considered one of the best things a person can send to his friend. فَإِنَّ غَيْرَ هَذَا مِنْ مَا جَرَانِيَاتِ أَوْ مَا جَرَيَانَاتِ عَفْوًا الرَّكَبِ الْخَبَرِيَّةِ. He says, so because everything other than this contents of this essay on things like it, he says, of those things that are مَا جَرَيَانَاتِ. This is an unusual word, but basically, وَمَا جَرَيَاتِ. These are the things that are happening, the happenings. مَا جَرَيَاتِ, مَا جَرَى, those happenings. الركب الخبرية, those sort of news, the things that you hear about in the news or like today, social media or whatever. وإن تطلعت النفوس إليه, even if we ourselves are inclined to, we want to know what's going on. Our nafs wants to know. We want to know the gossip and the nonsense. He says, ففائدتها قليلة. His benefits are very few. وهي في غاية الرخص لكثرة جالبيها. And it's actually very cheap because of the amount of people who are spreading this stuff. It's too much. There's too much of it. وإنما الهدية النافعة كلمة من الحكمة يهديها الرجل إلى أخيه المسلم. The beneficial gift is a word of wisdom that one gives to his fellow Muslim brother. And then he carries on. He says, فمتى ترقت همته من صحبته من صحبة أشباحه مفقودة. Okay. He's talking, he says, if you can't join these people, he says, one ought to aspire to join these people who are the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for example, I mean, I don't know if I should say this, but you know, there are certain people you meet, people, and immediately they have that instant effect on you. So I was saying to a friend recently, I said, you know, in Morocco, I went and I saw shed loads of علماء and خريجين of المدارس العتيقة إلى آخره, مفكرين, whatever you want to call them, researchers, scholars. And he said, there's one outstanding person. I still say he's the most outstanding person. And it was Sayyidi Sheikh Mustafa al-Bihyawi, who is Marrakesh of origin, but he's a scholar in Tanja. And I said, you know, it's just, it's being in his company, you know, this guy is something else. It's this the awe, the, I don't know how to describe it. And you know, Ibn al-Qayyim here is talking about trying to find company like of people of piety. He says you should surround ourselves with these people because they'll elevate us. Their conduct, just observing them, will allow us to improve ourselves. Just seeing some of these people has that effect of uplifting you. Okay, come on, I need to be like this. This is, look at this guy. Look when he prays. How does he pray? He doesn't pray like the way I'm praying. That's how I should pray. That guy's talking to Allah. When he recites Quran, when you see him reciting the Quran, he's sitting down. You think he's not reciting the way I recite it, you know? Anyway, here he says, "من القيف متى ترقت همته من صحبته من الصحبة من أشباحه مفقودة وحمحسن وأثاره جميلة في العالم مشهودة استحضر بذلك همة أخرى لأعمال آخر." He says, "When you surround yourself with these sort of people, your himma, your will, and your aspirations and so on will be given a push, will be given a lift." And but the consequence of that is, he says, is that you will be among people, you'll be غريب, and you won't. You'll be strange in the sense that you can't feel there's no relation to most people in that sense, because he says even if he is وَإِنْ كَانَ فِيهِ مَشْهُورًا وَنَسِيبًا, even if he happens to be a good family or popular or famous or whatever, an important person in the community, whatever it is, وَلَكِنَّهُ غَرِيبٌ مَحْبُوبٌ يَرَى مَا النَّاسُ فِيهِ, he sees what people are occupied with, what people busy themselves with, وَهُمْ لَا يَرَوْنَ مَا هُوَ فِيهِ, and they don't see what occupies his mind, what is on his mind. يُقِيمُ لَهُمُ الْمَعَاذِيرَ مَا اسْتَطَاعَ, he's at the best, as much as he can, he tries to give them excuses. وَيَنْصَحُهُمْ بِجُهْدِي وَطَاقَتِهِ, he gives them advice to the best of his ability. سَائِرًا فِيهِمْ بِعَيْنَيْنِ, he says when he sees these people, he sees them with two eyes. One eye, عَيْنُ النَّاظِرِ إِلَى الْأَمْرِ النَّهِي بِهَا يَأْمُرُهُمْ وَيَنَاهُمْ, one eye with which he advises them and he commands them to do good and he prevents from evil and he gives them their rights and duties and so on. And he says the other eye, عَيْنُ النَّاظِرِ إِلَى الْقَضَاءِ وَالْقَدَرِ بِهَا يَرْحَمُهُمْ وَيَدْعُوا لَهُمْ وَيَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ, with the other eye he sees qada and qadr, with which he is merciful towards them, he makes dua for them, he seeks Allah's forgiveness for them. وَيَلْتَمِسْ لَهُمْ وُجُوهَ الْمَعَذِيرِ فِيمَا لَا يُخِلْ بِأَمْرٍ وَلَا يَعُودْ بِنَقْسِ شَرْعٍ قَدْ وَسِعَتْهُمْ بَسْطَتُهُ وَرَحْمَتُهُ وَلَيْنُهُمْ عَذْرُتُهُ وَاقِفٍ عِنْدَ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى خُذُوا الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرُوا بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ مُتَدَبِّرًا لِمَا تَضَمَّنَتْهُ هَذِهِ الْآيَةُ. And he says he deals with them with this ayah here, خُذُوا الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرُوا بِالْعُرْفِ, خُذُوا الْعَفْوَ, take, you know, pardon, conduct yourself, pardon, this is a terrible translation, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ, and command with عُرْف, with what is good, وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and just avoid the ignorant people. He says, contemplate this ayah and what it contains of advice on how to deal with people and how to fulfill Allah's obligations towards those people and how to protect yourself from their evil. So if all people, فَلَوْ أَخَذَ النَّاسُ كُلُّهُمْ بِهَذِهِ الْآيَةِ لَكَفَتْهُمْ وَشَفَتْهُمْ, if everyone acted upon this ayah, it would have been enough for them and would have been enough sufficient to protect them. فَإِنَّ الْعَفُوا مَا عَفَى عَنْ أَخْلَاقِهِمْ. No, we don't need to go into that. He says all evil that occurs in this world occurs as a result of avoiding these three qualities or these three characteristics or the commandment of this ayah. No, we can leave this bit here. This is how he ends the essay. Let me just see. No. So he ends this essay, he ends this letter, rather. Ibn al-Qayyim ends this essay by saying, وَقَدْ كَانَ يُغْنِي مِنْ كَثِيرٍ مِنْ هَذَا التَّطْوِيلِ الثَّلَاثُ كَلِمَاتٍ كَانَ يَكْتُبْ بِهَا بَعْضُ السَّلَفِ إِلَى بَعْضُ. He says, you know, instead of this long writing, this long letter, it would have been enough to give you three words with which the Salaf used to, share with one another, and they would write it to one another. فَلَوْ نَقَشَهَا الْعَبْدُ فِي لَوْحِ قَلْبِهِ يَقْرَأُهَا عَلَى الْعَدْدِ الْأَنْفَاسِ لَكَانَ ذَلِكَ بَعْضُ مَا يَسْتَحِقُ. He says, if the servant نقش, how do you translate نقش, guys? Not calligraphy, not tattoo, نقش. Anyway, if a servant were to sort of write these words into the board of their heart, and he were to read them the number of times he breathes, he would have been part of what these words are due. These words are, he says, Ibn al-Qayyim, من أصلح سريرته أصلح الله علانيته. Whoever rectifies his private life, Allah will rectify his public life. ومن أصلح ما بينه وبين الله أصلح الله ما بينه وبين الناس. Whoever rectifies what is between themselves and Allah, Allah will rectify what is between them and people and other people. ومن عمل لآخرته كفاه الله مؤنة دنياه. Whoever does works for the hereafter, Allah will suffice them in this dunya. And with that, we end this essay or this letter of Risalat Tabukiya, which, as I said, I strongly recommend that we all read and read frequently. طيب.